teaches three kinds of heavens. Paul himself was caught up in the third heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us. If there is a third heaven, there must be another too, being the first and the second heaven. Let's go through them. There is, of course, the first heaven. This is the lower atmosphere that surrounds planet Earth. You and I fly through this whenever we board a plane. And this is the area where the birds fly. Isaiah 55 verse 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, first heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. The second heaven is what we commonly know today as the space, the next frontier, as we keep on hearing. This is the place where the sun, the moon, and the stars are placed by God. Mortal man has also reached this second heaven now, and lately, even commercially. If you got about $100,000+ to spare, you can, via SpaceX, Blue Origin, and Virgin Galactic. You can go and see this space, this second heaven. And of course, through the space station, man can now live into space for years. And so even the second heaven, man is now able to reach and live. And then, of course, there is the third heaven, where Paul was caught up. This is the abode, or the dwelling place of God. Solomon prayed to God in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 30. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place. And in chapter 22 and in verse 19, the prophet Micaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven, standing by him on his right hand and on his left. The anonymous psalmist declared, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary from heaven, did the Lord behold the earth. And so you see, beloved, there are three different kinds of heavens mentioned in the Bible. In fact, the word heaven is mentioned some over 500 times in the entire scripture, and in the book of Revelation alone, it is mentioned some 50 times. And so the title of our message this evening is All Things New. All Things New. And I've taken it from our text, on our passage this evening from verse 5. The Bible says, behold, I make all things new. Revelation 21, please, if you open your Bibles, and once you've found your spot, if you would just stand with me, please, before we read the Word of God. Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read the first 8 verses of the chapter. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Our Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this moment that we have, Lord, to open your word once again, to study it. God, I pray yet again for your enablement, for your grace, indeed for your mercy, for your equipping as I attempt to preach your inexhaustible word. Lord, what we have is in front of us, your inspired word. We really have no real understanding of what would it be like in the new heaven and in the new earth. But as you would have it, you have given us a glimpse of what we would see up there when we see you face to face and be with you forever. Comfort the hearts of your people. Remind us that what we're going through in this fallen world is but for a moment, and there will be a place that we will all come and be united with you forever and ever. Help me to explain all the things that is seen by the Apostle John through a vision, and we're seeing it right now from your inspired holy word. I pray yet again for those that perhaps are watching or listening to me right now. Pray, Lord, that if they haven't put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, perhaps tonight be the day that they will surrender to you. Bless us now and meet with us, I pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Notice, beloved, what John saw in a vision, a new creation by God. That's our first point this evening. A new creation. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Let's just stop there for a moment. Now turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Here in verses 5 and 6, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, and by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What did Peter mean when he wrote the world that perished with water? Noah's flood. Thank you very much, Brother Tim. Indeed. It is, of course, in the days of Noah, the worldwide flood that destroyed that world or that part of the earth or the earth itself. The word perish here is apolumi. It has the idea of being destroyed or ruined, but not extinct. Very important to know. It is a word that means destroyed or ruined, but not extinct. For clearly there were survivors after the flood, in Noah's family, of course. The earth at the time, albeit that it's a worldwide flood, after 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says that the flood receded. And therefore, that earth or that world that Peter was referring to did not come to just annihilate. It's important to understand that. Yes, geographically, topographically, that world was destroyed and ruined, as the Bible says. The word perished, used by Peter here, is the same word used by John here in John chapter 3, verse 16. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not apolumi, if you like, but have everlasting life. So just as any man will not believe the gospel of Christ is to perish, that does not mean that he ceases to exist. And I want to make a point of this because there are teachings right there, right now, that somehow teaches that after man dies, that's it. They just disappear completely. They annihilate. Beloved, that is so far from the teaching of the Scripture. That doesn't mean that man ceases to exist after death. Rather, he loses his soul, his eternal well-being. And so it was in the world in Noah's day. It did not become extinct. It did not lose its being, but rather its well-being. Now back to 2 Peter again. This time, as we have read in verse 7. But, he says, the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Okay, this time we see here that if the world in Noah's day is the past world destroyed by water, this present world that we're living in now is reserved unto what? By fire. This world as we're living now will be destroyed by fire. Now what does fire do? Of course, it destroys. No doubt about it. But it also purifies. It also purifies. Remember, gold is subjected to intense fire and heat. And the dross goes up and the man that heats it will take out the dross, and what you're left is pure, refined gold. Now, we can see the same analogy, albeit quite a touchy subject, in the subject of bushfire. Bushfires, well, while it's happening, we see death and devastation. But just like what we saw at the tribulation period, where this earth, as we know it, will suffer the fiery judgment of God because of man's continued unbelief. Now, just a revelation this time in chapter 20, just a page, in verse, in verse 11, Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and in him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. It appears that the destruction of this present world will occur before the great white throne judgment. We read that heaven and earth flee from the face of God on the throne, and there was no place found for them. It seems that if there is no place for them anywhere, this means this present world have already been destroyed. Now, beloved, if you go to Marysville, in fact, I did when I was checking up a potential site for our family camp, albeit that was a year or so ago now, you see fresh growth and greenery at Marysville. We, of course, understand the Black Saturday and all of that and the devastation that it had. But when I went there, essentially what the bushfire did is clear all the debris, all the dead branches, all the fuel that's sort of stuck and just piling up in that place. And as I was driving in and out of the place, I can't help to see the lush, or at least in some parts of it, is now recovered, and I've never seen it before, but what I saw was beautiful. Something really beautiful. And so the devastating bushfire paved the way for clearing all of that, and now there is abundance of foliage, and whatever was destroyed is now new. Reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. All things are passed away. All things have become new. Revelation 21, verse 1 in our text, John said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Passed away. Parikomai, the same word as that is used at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Oh, beloved, listen, this present world as we know it will be destroyed by fire, but don't despair, because there is a new heaven and there is a new earth coming where there is, the Bible says, no more sea. Now, why would God do that? A new heaven and a new earth, and there's no more sea. The quick answer is, I don't know. I don't know. He is omniscient after all. He knows the beginning from the beginning and the end. He is sovereign. He will do as He pleases, and He is not obligated to explain to us what He wants to do on His creation. His ways are higher than ours, the prophet Isaiah told us. And this same prophet was told by God in Isaiah 65, verse 17, listen, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered. Shall not be remembered nor come into mind. And so, beloved, if the heavens are real and are to be taken literal, this new heaven and this new earth where there is no more sea, I believe, is also to be taken literal. Perhaps the Lord created the new earth without the sea for these reasons. And again, these are but suppositions and writings of men. These are fallible men, of course. But just to give us some idea, if you like, why would God create an earth with no more sea? Because the sea divides. It separates people from across the globe. How would you like to just walk about and comfort the brethren that we have now in Myanmar? In Hong Kong, in North Korea, in China, in Africa, where Christians are being persecuted, where churches are being burned, where pastors are being locked up and scourged and charged with all sorts of things just because they're preaching the Word of God. But you see, we can't go there by just our wish. We have to travel to get there. And so the sea divides. Perhaps you know that some 70% of the earth's surface is covered by the sea. Secondly, the sea is restless and tumultuous. One commentator said, representing wickedness. Isaiah chapter 57, verses 20 to 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, there is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. Thirdly, the sea is a deep place of mystery. They're still discovering creatures down there. There is so many parts of the deep that hasn't been seen by humans at this time. It's a place of mystery. Whereas in the new heaven, beloved, and in the new earth, we will know Him as we are known. We will see Him as face to face with Christ as Savior, as the hymn writer rightfully wrote. You see, I've always said this. There's no hiding from God. At this very moment that you're looking at me, and at this very moment that I'm speaking to you, God knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. And even when we get to glory, there is no hiding from the Lord. Of course, the sea is also a place of storm, a place of danger, a place of destruction, whereas in the new heaven is safety and peace. I can't wait to see this new earth. And I'm sure you cannot too. A new creation. Secondly, a new capital. A new capital in verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Imagine that. Just use your sanctified imagination for the moment. A whole city, a cube of a city, descending, suspended, okay, in the air, from God down, descending, and you're seeing it. Again, this is a real place, a literal place, and as we will learn soon enough, it has real foundations, it has real walls, it has real gates, it has real streets, it has real trees, and it has real rivers. Notice what is peculiar to this new Jerusalem, however, as compared to the old Jerusalem that exists now. The Apostle John described it as a holy city, a blameless city. I don't know of any holy city in the world today, and the world of the past. If anything, we know of the sinful city where the imagination of the heart of man were only evil continually. We know of a city where men do things which is right in their own eyes. We know of a licentious, immoral city of Sodom and Gomorrah, the city of Corinth, a city where the temple of Artemis or Diana, the goddess of love, more like erotic and perverted lust, and many other cities plagued with paganism. We know that. We see that. We read that from history. We read it from the Word of God. In our modern times, we have cities around the world where prostitution, drug dealing and addiction, drunkenness, crimes are openly and regularly committed. And there I say, in Melbourne, with this new bill has it passed? It has passed. That means, whilst the sexual trade is kind of contained at the moment, with this bill that's passed, they can showcase their wares in the streets, as we've seen in some other parts of the world. Oh, beloved, we Melbournians do not have a clue of what we're in for. I have seen this in my old country, the Philippines. And it's awful. I have no other description to all of us. And how it can quickly escalate from what is a decent, at least decent trade that is not displayed in the streets where children says as young as winter can be exposed to now potentially, to be fair, potentially can now be seen in the streets where there is no more strict legislation as it is now. Oh, the ungodly legislations that are being passed right here, right now in our state. And it's still my case. The energy that we're putting on yabbing along and complaining and all of that, if we would focus all that energy in just praying to God Almighty, He may actually deliver us. This city is a blameless city. And in our modern times, we see cities that are openly committed to displaying unholiness. Not so in New Jerusalem, beloved. Not so. Not only is this city going to be blameless, but it will also be a beautiful city. A beautiful city. It will be a city adorned, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. I've just had my daughter's wedding. And I'm biased, of course, because she's my daughter. I reckon she's beautiful. But even more so on her wedding day. I've officiated in Sam's and Tim's wedding. And again, I'm not trying to lift these two. But even Tim is beautiful on the day. Okay. And so I have officiated some weddings. I have attended a lot of weddings. And I have yet to see an ugly bride. They're all beautiful as they walk down the aisle. Somehow, the wedding dress and all the adornment and ornaments that they wear, they are indeed beautiful. And so is the description of this city. It is adorned like that of a bride. The new Jerusalem, the capital city of God. Notice thirdly, a new community here in verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. The tabernacle of God, the presence of God is with men. Tabernacle is skene. It has the idea of the place where God dwells. In this new community, God dwells with men. Just like He did at the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He walks with them in the cool of the day, the Bible says. Just like He did with Moses and Abraham, talking with them as a friend. Just like He did with the Israelites in their wilderness wanderings, even in their disobedience and rebellion, by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of cloud fire by night. Just like He did, the Lord Jesus, now I'm talking about, in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When He made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient, even unto death, the death of the cross. And even today, beloved, the Lord tabernacled and indwells us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Oh, beloved, in that holy city, notice how emphatic and how certain is the language of Scripture. In verse 3, and God Himself, not His angels, not His emissaries, no one but God Himself will dwell with His people and shall be with them and be their God. Are you longing for God's company? Brother John is nodding. Two Johns. Are you longing for His presence? Don't you want to be next to Him during this time? And just kind of ask Him, Lord, what am I going to do? what's the best decision at this time? How can I place you in the world that we live in right now? Don't you want to be comforted by Him when you're feeling discouraged? When you're feeling down? When you can literally reach out to Him, see, feel, and touch Him, and just pour out your soul to Him? Don't you have moments like that? Oh, be encouraged, beloved. That holy city coming down from heaven, and God will dwell with you and with me as genuine children of God. Now, fourthly, notice the absence of grief in this holy city in verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things, here we go again, are passed away. You see, all of us here on earth at one point or another, we are all companions to someone else's grief. Part of our fellowship and companionship as a church is bearing one another's burdens. But in this holy city, there will be no more tears. For God, the Bible says, shall wipe it all away. No death. All the dying have all been done on this earth. Not up there. There is continual living forever and ever and ever. No more sorrow. No more crying in the night. No more pain. No more physical, mental, emotional, relational. None of those, for the former things are passed away, the Bible says. Now, I know many of us are brokenhearted tonight for all sorts of reasons. Many of us are sorrowing. Many of us are in pain. But be encouraged, beloved, whatever you are crying about tonight, whatever are your disappointments, whatever are your failures, whatever are your loneliness, whatever are your grief, and yes, even yours and my sins, in the new heaven and in the new earth, all of these are never to be found and experienced anymore. What will be is a gathering of rejoicing. A gathering of the ransom in the summer land of love. It will be a gathering of the ransom in that happy home above, and I cannot wait. I cannot wait. A new creation. A new capital city. A new community. And a new companionship. A new companionship and a new citizenship. Verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Praise God. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. I am, you are, we are Australians. We hear that often, isn't it? We sing about it. And it's a catchphrase. And it's one that we should remember. We are citizens of this nation, and we are governed, of course, by the constitution of our nation. We are subject to our leaders, whether they are worthy of the positions they hold, whether they live up to their duty as public servants, not the other way around. We don't serve them. They're supposed to serve us. But never mind. That's what the reality is at the moment. They will all have their time in court, the heavenly court of God. one day they will account for all the stewardship of all how they've run their office and their positions, and there is no escape and there will be no hiding, because the righteous and fair and just God will judge them according to their works, my Bible says. And I just have to trust the Lord in that. I have to trust Him that He will not wink at sin and He will not ignore the sufferings that have been given to the people of God. And one day they will be face to face with God Almighty, and there is no hiding. I don't know of any country that is governed perfectly, where their leaders and their constitution is perfect. But I know of a city where everything is perfect. The city whose builder and maker is God. Those of you who own or bought your new homes, think back of that time when you first moved in. Everything is clean. Everything is shiny. Smells new. The paint is still there. The landscape, the mulches are still fresh. And it's exciting, isn't it? Do you know, beloved, that this is what's going to be like and more when we go to the new earth, the Bible said. Because the Lord said, "Behold, I make all things new." Now, what does that mean? I believe it means the presence of holiness and perfection, but the absence of unholiness and sin. I believe it means all that God has promised to His children from the beginning of time till the end of time as we know it. Those will be delivered. They are the promises to His children to be true, and He will faithfully deliver, as He said here. It will be a new citizenship where real freedom, with all the inheritance freely given to the sons of God, here in verse 7. Here in this fallen world that we live in, we pay for everything, do we not? Whether directly or indirectly, you pay them through your taxes. You pay them through your levies. We pay for everything. Nothing is free in this world, as it said. But up there, beloved, everything is free for all. Everything is free because somebody paid for it by His own blood. And then lastly, there will be no bad citizens allowed in this holy city. Here in verse 8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It will be a safe city to live in. You and I don't have to worry about our welfare there. We are safe and secure from all alarms, for we are leaning on the everlasting arms of God. And so, as always, how can we apply this future event to our present life here on earth? That's where it is really important. Remember, I said this morning, it's not how much we know about Christ and the Word, but what we do in what we know is what makes difference, the difference. You see, beloved, I say it again, no matter how discouraged we are, no matter how discouraged we are at the moment or how discouraging is our situation is at the moment, there is a better day coming. A better day coming, and one that we should all look forward to. Paul encouraged himself, and I believe we can be encouraged in what he said, "For our light afflictions cannot be compared to the glory that is beyond. On that day, God Himself shall wipe away all tears from our eyes, for the former things are passed away." My wife and I were talking about it, I believe, earlier today. How could a man, a mortal man like the Apostle Paul, live the way that he did, his focus is all about Christ. And I have reason to believe because he got caught up in the third heaven and seen what's up there for him. And so when he returned back on earth, nothing else matters but to see and be with the Savior, not just for a moment, but forever and ever. When you see something, you cannot unsee it, you see. He has been given the privilege to see the abode of God. And therefore, when he came back, he can't even utter the things that he has seen. Oh, beloved, may we have a glimpse of the glory of God through his word. And I reckon if we would just focus our gaze upon that, our attitudes on this earth, the way we think and the way we process information, the way we evaluate situations in life, will be all so different. It won't be as focused to ourselves, you see, because we have a better place to look forward to. And then, of course, as we are safe and secure in the everlasting arms of God, we know of so many that are not. And if things do not change in and for them, they will not be in the holy city, but will go along with the fearful. They will be with the unbelieving. They will be with the abominable. They will be with the murderers, the whoremongers, that means sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, the liars, all of them will have their part and die the second death in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And I say again, this could be your loved ones. This could be your blood relatives. This could be people that you work with every day. And so in closing, let me read you a letter sent by a dying author to a radio preacher. Harry Reamer was an American evangelist and creationist. He is most prominent as a defender of creationism in the United States, a fundamentalist leader and writer of anti-evolution publications. He was dying of cancer when he wrote this letter to the radio preacher, who was preaching on the topic of the new heaven and the new earth. Reamer wrote, and I quote, "I'm interested in that land because for 50 years I've held a clear title to a bit of property there. I did not buy it. It was given to me without price. But the donor purchased it for me at a tremendous sacrifice. For more than half a century I've been sending materials up to the greatest architect of the universe, who has been building a home for me which will never need remodeling or repairing. Termites can never undermine its foundation. Fire cannot destroy it, and floods cannot wash it away. But there is a valley of deep shadows between that place where I live and that to which I shall journey in a very short time. I cannot reach my home in that city without passing through this valley. But I'm not afraid, because the best friend I ever had went through the same valley long, long ago and drove away all its gloom. He will be with me as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And then he closed with these words, "I may not be here for your message on heaven next Sunday, but I'll meet you there someday." Before that pastor could even preach on heaven, Harry Reamer passed away and went home to be with the Lord. I say it again to us, we have no guarantee of tomorrow, of course. What we know is who holds tomorrow.